Good morning. Come on now. Good morning. Let's go. Come on. Now let me just say this. I want to, I'm just thrilled. You know, this time last year, we've got twice as many students at DNOW right now than we did this time last year. Amen. Amen. 31 students, 11 young people from Baptist Bible College that came. We had over 25 adults that volunteered to serve in some capacity this weekend from Southgate. Amen. And I just want to say thank you to our church for having a heart to serve and reach the next generation. Now, there might be one or two of you, maybe not, you know, I sure hope not, that some of you are going to be like, well, I didn't know any of them songs today, you know. Some of you might do that. I didn't know that first song. I've never heard that before. That can't be of the Lord, you know. Now, I'm going to say this. Some of you, when you get to heaven, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle a little bit because, I mean, you know, the Bible says clap your hands to the Lord, you know, and I know some of you are Baptists, and not just Baptists, but you're Southern Baptists, right? And clapping is just like, you're going to be in heaven. Like, is it? Are we allowed to? But then in Revelation, it says, and they sang a new song. And some of you are going to be so confused about what's going on up there because there isn't going to be like the Amazing Grace and some of that other stuff. And I like them old hymns. I certainly love. We sang last week, you know, Raising Our Ebenezer, All Hail, and all those songs. Man, I love that stuff. And some of you are going to be like, man, these kids are up here jumping on the front row. Listen, before you go criticizing these kids, some of you look like you've been sucking on lemons for the last 6 months, right? And I've seen some of you posting on Facebook your admiration for the Kansas City Chiefs, and most of you act like fools when it comes to sports, right? And I'm telling you, the heart of God is blessed this morning when he sees a generation that's raising up their hands and lifting up their voices and celebrating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We talk about wanting to reach another generation, and we won't reach a generation doing it the way that we did it. And I'm 43, and I'm sitting there thinking this morning, I don't know these songs either. And I'm looking around at some of you and seeing if you're singing. And I like familiarity. I get that. But I tell you what, I'd rather reach the hearts of our young people than it would be to have my way or to have it the way that I want it to be. And as a pastor and as a church, we're going to do everything that we can to make sure that we're theologically accurate and that we're biblically sound and that we have a philosophy of ministry that's rooted in the Word of God and that's founded on the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I can assure you of that this morning. But I'm going to tell you, I bet you there were angels in heaven rejoicing over these young people, lifting up their hearts and jumping in joy to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I want to celebrate that this morning and thank God for all the work that was done this weekend. And over the last several weeks, we've been talking about who we are as a church, and I think this just fits perfectly into what we're talking about, because to a large degree, I'm not really certain that we know who we are as a church, and we want to create a biblical framework and a foundation that will help us, Southgate, move forward in the coming days and in the coming years to be all that God wants us to be. And we've kind of narrowed it down to three words that help us understand our mission, our statement, our process, if you will. And it's very simple. Three words, Christ. We want everyone to know who Jesus Christ is. Amen? And I had a starting point class today, and I said, whether or not you ever call Southgate your church home, we want you to know who Jesus is. We want you to know Christ, the King of the ages. We want you to live in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We want you to walk hand in hand, because we believe that the Christian life is not done alone, it's done together. Amen? We do this together. And then today and next week, we're going to talk about commission. What does it look like for you and me to serve Jesus Christ and to give our life to the one who gave his life so that we could be rescued from sin and shame and so that we could spend eternity with him? And so this morning we want to talk about this idea of commission, this idea of serving. And young people, I really want you to tune your hearts in to what is said today. I remember being a young person, and I think I was in college. In fact, I was at Baptist Bible College, and I was sitting in my dorm room, and I heard a preacher by the name of John Piper say this. He said, listen, find something worth living for. Find something worth living for and lay your life down for it. And there's a lot of things in life that we live for, that are not worthy of our life and of our sacrifice. But I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ is worthy of it all. And I pray and trust that our young people, and not just our young people, but our young families and our senior saints and the ones that are in middle age trying to figure out who they are, right? Amen? I pray that we'd all come to this place of understanding what it means to really serve God. And over the last several weeks, we've been discussing who we are as a church, and we're not just doing guesswork here, and we're not talking about our opinion, but we've been studying from the Word of God what defines a successful church. What does a healthy church look like? We recognize that the church is not an institution, it's a movement. And by definitions, movements move. They go forward. And if you're not part of the movement, or if you're not moving with us, you're not part of the movement. We also looked at healthy churches and disciples. They make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that we're going to be about as a church, we're going to be about making and multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ here and around the world. And we're going to do that. And we're going to commit to that. And we're going to resource to that. We're going to sacrifice for that. We're going to give financially to that. We want to make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. We want a structure for that. We want a program for that. And then last week we looked at healthy churches and disciples live interdependently. And as a church, we don't want to stand still. And we're not satisfied with the status quo, but we want to step out in faith for God and be a part of something that's real, something that's significant, something that's worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. We want to step out in faith. We want to see God at work in our lives and in the lives of those who need Him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of a cold, dying, lifeless church. Can I get an amen on that today? I want to be a part of a church that lives in anticipation of the Holy Spirit of God moving and working. I want us to, with expectation, believe that God wants to reach the lost, and He can use me and you and our church to make sure that others know who Jesus is. And it doesn't matter if you're white, you're black, brown, yellow, they're all precious in His sight. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you have an education or if you have your GED. Listen, we want you to know that God loves the world, and He has commissioned us to reach the world with the gospel. And if we don't exist to do that, we're no better than the Lions Club or the Chamber. And we might as well wrap it up and go play golf this afternoon. And then some of you are like, amen to that. No. With laser focus, we want to be about making and multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ. And today we want to discover the path to greatness is through serving God. And this is the big idea, and that is this, is healthy churches and disciples, very simple, they're servants. They're servants. I'll be honest with you, it's the word servant for some is a dirty word. Because in life, serving can be or feel like one of the most counterproductive elements that we pursue, because we're living in a world that defines success entirely different than what Jesus describes in our text today. I personally can be guilty of falling into the traps that the disciples did in our passage today, because often we seek selfishly our own agenda. We have our own plans. We have our own ambitions. We have our own desires. And we selfishly seek them at the expense of the will of God in our lives and at the expense of being the servant that God has called us to be. I fall into that. And for many of us, we often find excuses. And we rationalize for not wanting to serve others, and including those who live under our own roof. We often have the hardest time serving our spouse or our significant other. We have the hardest time serving our parents or our children or those that are closest to us. We have a hard time committing to serving Jesus Christ in our communities, in our church, and in other capacities. The hard reality is that serving others is a hardship. There's nothing easy about being a servant. Everyone says, man, I want to be a servant till you hand him a broom. Everyone says, yeah, I want to be a servant. I want to be known as that. But the hard reality is that serving others is a hardship, and it takes quite a bit of humility, because so often it goes unnoticed by others with little or no thanks. And yet, Jesus promises us in this passage that the path to greatness in His kingdom is by becoming a servant. It's by living for others. It's about putting others first, not ourselves. And in reality, this is so counterintuitive. It's so countercultural that so many of us this morning really, really struggle to live the life of a servant of Jesus Christ. So the next time you're struggling to serve, we might consider the words of Jesus found in our text today. John 20, verse 20, the Bible says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and she was probably a helicopter parent, right? Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. It sounds like some parents. And said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left, in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said unto him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, they were indignant. They were ticked at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Verse 26, and it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The first thing that Jesus points out in our text today, that the path towards success and greatness is in serving. And Jesus says this, greatness is not in self-promotion. And we see that in verses 20 and 21. The mother of James and John asked Jesus if her sons could sit in a place of privilege and honor in the kingdom of God that was coming. Now, I don't know if you think about this, but I just find it fascinating that these two grown men needed their mom to go ask Jesus for something, right? It's like, oh, my sons didn't get the grade that they were supposed to get. They got an A minus, and I want them to get an A plus, so can they get some extra credit? Right? It just seems odd to me, but this is what's going on in the text. And yet her view of the kingdom was warped by a worldly idea of what kingdom life would be. And so what she was seeking for her sons, and likely she was a good mother, but she was seeking for them a promotion. They were seeking the place of prestige. They were seeking the place of honor, not for others, but for themselves. Greatness is not in self-promotion. Many of the disciples thought that they were something. All of them were. In fact, when the other disciples heard it, they were no better. They were just mad that they didn't ask first. Can we sit at your right and your left hand? In this text, they're ticked at each other because the constant leveraging and posturing. And sadly, we too have an elevated view of ourselves. We think that we deserve more than what we have. We often think that we should have gotten the promotion, or we should drive the car, or we should get the vacation, or we should be able to get firsts when it comes to whatever it may or may not be. We carry a lot of pride. We have a lot of bravado. I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. That's the culture. That's why Burger King's slogan is, your way, right away. And we are an impatient people. I mean, I'm impatient. Like, I get this. I love Hot Pockets. I'm a Jim Gaffigan on this. Hot Pockets. And if you know Jim Gaffigan, you know what I mean when I say that. But man, 3 minutes is a long time to wait for a Hot Pocket. But I mean, we want what we want, and we want it right now because we deserve it, and we work hard, and we're entitled. And Jesus is like, no, man, this isn't what it's about. Much like the disciples, the way they thought to greatness was the way to power, position. But in contrast, in verses 22 and 25, the way to the greatness and significance in the kingdom of God is actually not through position, but actually through suffering. And the disciples wanted position, not pain. They didn't want pain. They didn't want inconvenience. They didn't want imposition. In fact, Jesus asked in the text, he goes, are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to? He asked them, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you do this? Now that phrase and that question often meant, listen to this, can you stay with me to the end? Can you endure? Can you persevere? Can you hang on with me? Because it's going to be a rough ride. Jesus is asking them, are you able to stay with me to the end? Can you persevere? He's reminding them of the power of faithfulness in their lives as they serve God and give their life to something greater that may or may not benefit them in the temporal moment. Greatness, you can write this down in your notes today, greatness is not in position, it's in perseverance. You see, truly great people, truly great servants, they persevere. They're just faithful. Proverbs 26 says, a faithful man, who can find? But every man proclaims his own goodness. We're all quick to talk about how awesome we are and how good we are and how entitled we are. But truly great people, truly great servants, they're not talking about how awesome they are and how great they are and how entitled they are. No, they're just looking to be faithful and fulfill the calling of God on their life. Philippians 2, 3 through 5, in speaking of Jesus, Paul describing him, he's counseling them, and he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. How different would your life be? How different would your work be? How different would your marriage be if you honestly counted other people more important than yourself? I'm going to tell you, revival would break out in my house. I'm just being honest, girls, right? Between the two, you know, I got two teenage girls that are 13 months apart, and it would be a special day for the Lord Jesus Christ if we could just actually acknowledge that there are people that are better than us. And not just with my kids, but if my wife and I did that, and if I did that, my whole marriage would be different. My whole family would be different. The church would be different. My community would be different if I could acknowledge with humility that people are more important than me. Can I get an amen? I know that's a hard one to amen to because we say it out loud like, yeah, people are more important to me until I'm in the line at McDonald's and they don't get my food fast enough, right? I'm ready to crack some heads, right? Or if I don't get the promotion or if I don't get the raise, why did they get it? I work hard. We really think we're something. It's not what the text says. Let each of you look not on his own interests, on his own agenda, on his own plans, on his own desires, but let him look to the interests of others. And have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. There's so many things that can derail us. Critics, conflict, discouragement, discomfort. And if you're seeking promotion, if you're seeking position, your servant heart will be tested. I've been in ministry now 20 years this June. My wife and I, we left Springfield, Missouri in 2002, packed up a U-Haul, drove it to Chicago, and for 18 years spent our time in ministry there, and the last two will be spent here. And I remember when I got in ministry, I thought I was something. Every ministry that I touched exploded. It grew. And then I went and planted a church. And within a few years, we were hitting 200 within those first 2 years. And I was 28 years old when I did that, and I thought in my mind, why can't more people plant churches? This is easy. The arrogance, bro. The arrogance was out of this world. And God humbled me. And he took me to the mat so that I could feel the weight of his glory and his presence. And he stripped away every ambition. He stripped away every sense of ability. For the first time in my entire life, I questioned whether or not I was even supposed to even be in ministry because I felt like such a poser and felt like I couldn't figure this thing out. And God took me to the mat. And I'm going to tell you, if you're looking for recognition, if you're looking for self-promotion, if you're looking for an attaboy, if you're looking for a word of thanks, your heart will be tested and you'll find out why you really serve. And if you're not serving because you love Jesus Christ and because you want to make him known, you'll quit and you'll peter out and you'll not leave a legacy for those that come behind you. So greatness is not found in position. And greatness, he also says in verse 25, is not found in power. I imagine the disciples and all of God's people were weary of being under Roman rule. In fact, when Jesus spoke of his kingdom, they dreamed of an earthly kingdom led by Jesus that would overthrow their enemies and put them in power. We don't like Rome. We don't like those that have control and authority over us. Feels very much like the political world in which we live today, yet without the martyrdom, right? They're like, oh, we don't want that for our life. We want to be in control. So put us in power. Put us in control. We'll obviously do a better job because, you know, obviously we're more qualified and we love people. We guise it under that. The kingdom of God and the plans of Jesus were so much different. Worldly thinking wants to lord over others. Worldly thinking wants to lord over them. It wants authority, not to serve them. These men were seeking positions of honor, ambition, and power. They had their own agenda, and it didn't include blessing and serving others. They wanted power and authority over others. And listen, a posture of service, not power, that makes one great in the kingdom of God. A posture of service. Servants find greater joy and satisfaction in becoming a servant to others, not by expressing authority and power over them. They want to put others first. The disciples like us really struggle to understand this concept. If you want to discover greatness in the kingdom, it will happen when we make others a priority. Listen to this. When we place others in a position of blessing and serving, and when we put others in a place of priority, listen, without power or manipulation. And we're good at being passive aggressive. We're good at manipulating people to get them to do the things that we want to do, because those things will ultimately benefit us, not them. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to serve me, you're not going to seek after self-promoting promotions, prestige, and honor that only benefits you. You're not going to seek after power. In our culture, it's always me first. So much of our life is built on what I can get. It's built around what pleases me, what's best for me. And that type of spirit will not reach the world. It will not bless others. That type of life is short-sighted, missing out on what is truly great, what is significant, what is eternal, and what will leave a legacy for those who come behind you. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, Jesus, did not count equality with God, didn't say, hey man, I'm equal with God. I deserve to come to this earth, rule and reign, and I should deserve to come in a very royal and regal way. No, man, Jesus was born in a small little town, a dump of a town, Bethlehem. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, Bethlehem is a dump. I remember we were there, and I don't even know that I wanted to get out of the bus. It was sketchy. That's where Jesus was born. And he wasn't born in a hospital. He wasn't born in a nice facility. He was born in a cave with a bunch of goats, right? Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, and he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being in the form and in the likeness of men. There's no more vulnerable way in all the world that Jesus could have came than being born by way of a virgin, by the way of a virgin, by Mary. I mean, think about this. Moms and dads have birthing plans. We have plans, and we're going to have our kid born in this hospital, and then we have conversations. Will I do an epidural? Will I not do an epidural? Will I do an at-home birth? Will I have a deal? And we make all these plans, and we want our child to come as safely as possible into the world in which we live. And even then, it's still scary to bring a child into this world, is it not? And that's how Jesus came. He came. And he came as a servant. And being found in the human form, he humbled himself. And listen to this, becoming obedient to the point of death. And then it says this, and not any death, but death on a cross. The most humiliating, agonizing way that a person could be murdered for a crime that they had committed would be death on a cross. And typically death on a cross would last for days. And Jesus said, I'm going to pay for the sins of this world, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to serve, and I'm not going to come with my own agenda. I'm not going to come for my own benefit. I'm coming for the benefit of others, and I'm going to give my life, and I'm going to give it on a cross. I'm going to sacrifice for the sins of mankind. So Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of what it means to serve, and Jesus was teaching these men that the way to greatness in the kingdom of God means that we're willing to surrender to the fantasy of a comfortable life to pursue the kingdom of God and the service of others in the name of Christ. And then he says in verses 27 and 28, he says, look, greatness isn't found in position. It's not found in power. He said, greatness is found in serving. Greatness is found in serving. In the text, Jesus doubled down on this thing. And he says, greatness is being a servant, and the first and most honored among you will be the one who is a servant and the one who is a slave to others. That's the first. That's the place of honor. He uses the word servant. It's the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon. It's the one who serves without necessarily having an office. I don't need to be told that I'm a servant. I don't need the position of a servant. I don't need the title of a servant. I'm just going to serve. I'm going to give my life to others for their benefit. That's the life of greatness. That's the path to success. This is what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God as a child of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says, he uses the word slave. The word slave is doulos, and it's where we get the word bondservant. It means I'm owned by another. And every one of us here today that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says explicitly and clearly, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Corinthians tells us that by the words of Paul. And Paul is helping us to understand that if we've put our faith in Christ and we've committed to following him, we are to take up our cross and we are to die to ourselves and to this world and to its allurements of success. And we say with Paul, we are not our own. We serve the kingdom of God and we serve an agenda that is eternal. John MacArthur said, true Christianity is not about adding Jesus to your life. That's what many of us do. We add a little Jesus to our life as long as it doesn't get in the way of what we want. If it doesn't get in the way of our family. If it doesn't get in the way of my life plan, my job, my career. Instead, it's about devoting myself completely to him, submitting wholly to his will, and seeking to please him above all else. And I wonder, and I know, man, all cards on the table, I struggle with this. Really giving my life to Christ every single day. It's hard. Because most days, I want to be served. I want people to tell me how awesome I am. I want somebody to thank me every once in a while. I want someone to ask me to go to dinner sometime. I want somebody to pick up the tab sometimes. I want to be served. I want to be honored. I want to feel important. And yet Jesus is calling us to something entirely different. Greatness isn't in the one who has authority. It's the one who's the servant. We're not great because of how many people serve us. We're great because of how many people we serve. How many people that we sacrifice for. So many of us make excuses of why we can't serve, and we use work and family under the banner of family, like as if God's going to ask you to sacrifice your family to do something biblical. Sports and schedule as an excuse for why we don't sacrifice in serving others. Now, I want to be clear, I'm not an expert on family matters. I'm certainly not qualified to speak into a lot of these areas that God has called me to at times. And I certainly don't know how things are going to end up with my two kids. And I love my girls. I love them to death. They're my baby girls. And I would do anything in the world for them. But I'm getting so close to our girls being out of the house. And I'm kind of excited for that, you know. Because they're a lot of work, you know. But I'm getting to that place where they're going to be getting out of the house here soon, hopefully, you know. And I have no real idea how they're going to be when they leave our home. And they start their own life. If they're really going to follow Christ, if they're really going to have a heart for God, if they're going to have the heart of a servant. But as a family over the years, we have made it a priority. We have made it a priority to serve God together. And there have been times where I brought my kids to church and I said, girls, why don't you go to the church with me? What do you want us to do, Dad? Or they'll say to me, I don't want to go to church because someone's going to ask us to do something. And they struggle with that. But over the years, as a dad, my greatest memories are not their ball games. It's not their academics. It's not the things that we did on vacation. Some of the greatest memories I have of my kids is when we serve God together. It's watching my girls grow up and fill out Faith Promise missions cards. I got a picture that I posted this week. Today would have been 15 years of planting Jackson Creek back in Chicago. One of those pictures was of my daughter Ellie scooping up dirt when we broke ground on our first building in Chicago. I remember when we planted that church, and I was real particular back then because we didn't have janitors at our church. We didn't have maintenance folk. But I remember we had the entrance to our church was all glass from top to bottom. It was all glass. And the kids would drive me nuts because they couldn't reach the door bar and they'd, you know, touch the window and the glass. And there were handprints all over the glass of the church every time. And it just stressed me out all the time. And every time we go to church, girls, get the Windex out. We're going to wash the windows. And I'm going to tell you, those are some of the best and greatest memories that I have as a dad serving God with my family. And you'll not ruin your family if you learn to serve God together. You won't sacrifice a thing if you'll commit as a family to serving the Lord Jesus Christ together as a family. I'm just waiting for somebody to say amen. You won't miss out on anything. Sports come and go. Academics come and go. Jobs, they come and go. Jobs even come and go. But the kingdom of God, it lasts forever. It lasts forever. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. The mission of God rests in the hands of servants. The world isn't going to be won by vocational ministers and missionaries. That's not going to happen. The world's going to be won by ordinary men and women sitting in the pews week in and week out. That's why we're trying to press you on Easter. Who are you inviting to Easter? Not just your friends and family and the people that you want to do the celebratory Easter service together and the brunch and yada, yada, yada and all those things. No, man, who do you know that doesn't go to church? Who do you know that's far from God? Who do you know that needs to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Who are you praying for? Who are you trying to minister to and serve in this moment? Listen, our church doesn't need new techniques or methods. Techniques, methods, music, all of it. It comes and goes. What God really uses is men and women who are willing to serve Him and others with reckless abandon. It's so uncommon in our culture to see a truly selfless human being. And I said it a few moments ago, but I want to say it again because I want to drive this home. You know what might turn your marriage upside down? A servant spirit. If you went home today, men, and helped your wife with the dishes, whew, boy, you'd have some street cred for at least a month, right? If you got up and helped with the kids, and on and on and on I could go. If you just had a spirit to serve your wife, it might change everything in your marriage. You know what might alter the course of your family? You know what might change everything? My youth pastor, Stuart Kaufman, said to me over 30 years ago, he said, Jason, as a youth minister, if I can teach a kid one thing, it'll change his life forever. It's everything. Because if I can teach him this one thing, I can teach him anything. And I said, Stuart, what was that? And I didn't say Stuart back then. I said, Brother Kaufman, what is that? He said, if I can teach a kid to serve, if I can teach a kid to serve, I can teach him just about anything. And I just wonder, are we doing that? That might change your family. If you could teach someone to serve, you can teach them anything. Imagine how different our church and our families would be if we were a servant. Jesus said the greatest disciples would be the greatest servants. Those who will be honored will sacrifice the most. Now that may sound like too much, and if it does, consider the gain. Consider the gain of investing your life in eternity. Because in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen and eternal. Now, I admit to you, there are moments of weariness. There are moments where you want to wave the white flag and throw in the towel and quit. It's like, you know, watching Rocky fight the Russian man. You're just getting pummeled, right? Then you come out in the 9th round with the Holy Spirit, you know, undergirding what you're doing, and you finish the fight. Amen? There are moments of weariness where you feel like it doesn't matter. You feel like no one cares. You serve tirelessly and faithfully, and no one notices and says thanks to you for your efforts. And maybe you think, man, what is the point of all of this? And then you get to Hebrews in chapter 6 where it says, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name and serving the saints as you do. I'm going to tell you something. No one may ever know your name. No one may ever write you a thank you card, give you a gift card, or acknowledge the work that you do as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a servant of Jesus Christ, as a nursery worker, as a Sunday school teacher, as a soul winner, whatever it might be that God is calling you to do. No one may never know your name. But Hebrews says, God will not overlook your work. He'll not forget what you did. He'll not forget the love that you've shown in His name. And one day, and I think we forget the weightiness of this, one day for those who are faithful servants of God, listen to what it says. One day we'll stand before God and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the reality is, the weight of this text is this. We don't realize how incredible it's going to be one day to stand before a God who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins and to pay our debt. And then He's looking at us and He's saying, that was awesome. You did a great job. Way to finish. Because you know what? There's going to be a lot of people that don't finish. There's going to be a lot of people that quit right before the victory, right before the ticker tape, right before they could have seen a breakthrough as we sang about this morning. And so often we quit right before God moves. And I just want to encourage you not to do that. Jesus wraps this up in verses 28 with a description of Himself on the cross. And He says, consider me, consider the life that I lived. I have, and I will give everything so that others may be rescued from their sin, their shame, and their suffering, because that's what servants do. Jesus came to give His life as a ransom so that we could be rescued from sin. And as His followers, we must really consider if our heart reflects the sacrifice that He made for us when He came to Calvary, and He did it without looking back. It makes no sense to me to talk about being like Christ if we're not willing to sacrifice our comfort, sacrifice our agenda so that others might know Jesus Christ as their Savior. One of the greatest motivations and the greatest example of greatness is Jesus. Disciples of Jesus will be motivated to pursue the life that He lived. They will abandon the cultural definition of success and greatness to serve others. So I want to ask you this question as we close today. This is it. But what steps do you need to take and are willing to take this week to become a servant? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I certainly know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I know that I'm right with God. I know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and let me just see testimony of that today? And Pastor, I know for certain that I'm a follower of Christ. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I know and follow Jesus. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and let me see your hands this morning? Maybe someone that's here today. I don't know for certain that I'm right with God. Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, God spoke to me today. I need to take some steps to be the servant that God has called me to be. I want to live a life that's great. Not great by the world's definition, but great by the definition of Jesus in this text. Would you pray for me that I'd take the steps that God has called me to this week? Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Man, hands all over the congregation this morning. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You again for Jesus. We thank You for the sacrifice made, the price paid. God, I'm going to be honest, man, I struggle with this. I struggle serving. I struggle laying down my agenda, my entitlement, my arrogance, my wants, my needs, my desires. I struggle not making it about me. And I pray, Lord, that we might have a church filled with people that love You, that want to serve You, that want to lay down their life, want to lay down their finances, want to lay down their time and their efforts and their abilities so that others may know who You are. I pray, God, that we would leverage all that we are and all that we have so that others can know Christ, so that disciples can be made and multiplied here in our church and in this community and around the world. And I pray, God, in these moments that we have together today, that Christ would be praised, His name would be lifted up, and that decisions would be made that would ultimately impact eternity. Please, God, we pray this in Your name. Amen. On this first note, as the band sings today, many of you raised your hands. Many of you raised your hands. Would you come right now on this first note as they sing this morning? Come right now and just say, God, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to take the steps necessary, and the first step might be a step into the altar or into the aisle and toward the altar this morning in a moment of worship. So would you come as we sing this song together this morning?